Well, Brian didn't know what he was doing with that picture of me, actually, because what he didn't know is that my dad was called Emlyn Thomas Williams, and my son is called Thomas Emlyn Williams. There's a great lack of originality in our family. And I didn't even get a second name. I didn't get Thomas, but my dad and my son are both Thomas. Now, anybody know what day it is today? And I don't mean Sunday. I mean, it's not a sort of who's the Prime Minister or what year is it question, but what day is it today? St. George's Day. Is that what he said? Yeah, St. George's Day. Anybody got any other ideas what today is? Low Sunday. Oh, that's an interesting one, yeah. Any other ideas? Yeah? Half marathon day. And for some marathon day, I think, isn't it? It's yeah. And if you were in the Orthodox Church, or parts of the Orthodox Church, it's called Bright Sunday. And it's called Bright Sunday because this is Bright Week. And they have Bright Monday and Bright Tuesday and Bright Wednesday because the whole week is a week of celebration. We celebrate Easter Day, and then we all go off and do other things and forget all about Easter, don't we? But the Orthodox, they celebrate Easter the whole week through, which I think is a brilliant idea. And some of their early theologians, they had the idea that God had played a big practical joke on the devil by raising Jesus from the dead. And therefore, this was something to celebrate. And the whole idea of the week was about humour and enjoying the week and lightheartedness, because this was so much fun and so important. And they talked about the Rhesus Paschalis, the Easter laugh. Isn't that terrific? That Easter is about joy and laughter because God has triumphed. But actually, at the time, it didn't seem like that, did it? It didn't seem like that to all the disciples. Mary, we heard about last week, who was the first one to see Jesus and to meet him, and she went back and told the others. Some believed, some didn't. And that night, Jesus appeared to them in a locked room. Isn't it interesting that they were so afraid that they locked the room? What is even more interesting is who they were afraid of. You would think with the great Roman Empire and the great Roman army, it would be the Romans they were afraid of. But it wasn't. It was the Jewish leaders that they were afraid of. They were fearful. They didn't know what had happened. Some of them now were thinking that Jesus really was alive now they'd met him. But this was very worrying for them. So it's great, isn't it, that when Jesus came into the room, he said to them, "Peace be with you." And he didn't just mean peace, like stop your heart bumping and that sort of thing. Peace is a fantastic word in the Bible. Shalom, it means wholeness. It's the best of everything. It's putting everything right. And that's what Jesus said to them. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his sides. And then the complicated bit of the passage, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He was giving them a little clue as to what was going to happen not many days later when they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they were given the job of representing Jesus in the world, taking over his mission, taking over his job. As the Father is sending me, has sent me, so I am sending you, he said. So this is a bit overwhelming for these disciples. On Friday, Jesus dies. On Saturday, they are just all over the place in mourning. What is happening? On Sunday, the body is gone. Mary meets Jesus. And in the evening, Jesus comes into the room with them and says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And that's when we get to Didymus. It almost makes me think of Ken Dodd. Anyway, that's when we get to Didymus and Thomas, you see. Because Thomas hadn't been there when Jesus appeared. We have no idea why he wasn't there. You might have your own ideas. You might like to think about it. Answers on a postcard. But we don't know why Thomas wasn't there. But when they told him about it, to say he was sceptical was a bit of an understatement. But are we fair to him, do you think, when we say about him being doubting Thomas? If you had been Thomas and they'd said to you that Jesus had risen from the dead, would you have believed them? I wonder. I think history's been a bit unkind to Thomas. I think Thomas is like many of us are. We ask questions about things that seem unbelievable. There's no harm in that. That's not a bad thing to do. And Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Asking questions, I think, is a good thing. Some of you, maybe, have got lots of questions about faith. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, you've still got questions. We don't always resolve all the questions. We don't always answer them. Sometimes questions come back to us. I'm never quite sure about people who say they've never doubted, because I think we all have moments when we're not sure, moments when we question. And if we don't, I wonder. I suspect Satan is quite good at giving us those moments when we doubt, challenging us. Did God really say that? Is that really what happened? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, a week later, the disciples were in the same place, the same room, which may have been where they had the Last Supper with Jesus, and the doors were still locked. A week later, even though they knew that Jesus had risen, even though they'd met Jesus, they were still afraid. This was very worrying. What was going to happen to them? What was going to happen to them? And this time, Thomas was with them, and Jesus again appeared. And again, he had the same message. Peace be with you. Wholeness. Completeness. Shalom. That's what I want for you. Reassuring them. Yes, what you saw last week was true. I'm still here. I'm still alive. It wasn't just a vision that you had. And Thomas is sort of almost overwhelmed, really, because Jesus says to him, put your finger here. Put your hand here. He knew what had been going on in Thomas. He knew what Thomas had said. And, you know, it's a bit of a surprise sometimes, isn't it, when somebody says something that we didn't think they knew about us, or that we'd said, or quote something back to us that we'd said. And I suspect that was part of the thing for Thomas. How did Jesus know that he'd said that? Well, not surprising really, is it? But I think this shows something of the sort of gentleness and kindness and generosity of Jesus. That he doesn't come to Thomas and say, why didn't you believe? Why didn't you accept what the others said to you? He didn't say that at all. He said, here's my hand. Here's my side. Touch them. I want you to believe. That's what he's saying, really. And Thomas says some remarkable words. He says, my Lord and my God. In that moment, he has declared the truth about Jesus. My Lord and my God. And it's not just that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is God. He says, you are my Lord. You are my God. What was out there for the others had become personal for Thomas. Jesus was alive. Jesus was his Lord, was his God. You know, the good thing about Thomas is that when he got the evidence, he believed it. And sometimes we're not as good at that. Sometimes God answers our question, we still don't believe it, and we come up with something else, another question, another problem. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've had doubts, and somebody's giving you an answer to your doubt that makes sense, and you've come up with another one. It's almost as though you don't really want to have your questions answered. But Thomas got the evidence, and he believed. And Jesus said something really, I think this is really terrific what Jesus said to him. He said, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. He said to Thomas, you've seen me, you believe, that's good. But there are people who haven't seen me who believe. And there are people who won't see me but will believe. That's many of us. We haven't seen Jesus, but we believe. And Jesus says that we are blessed because of that. Believing the evidence is the most sensible thing that there is to do. And looking for the evidence is probably the next most sensible thing to do. Maybe the order's wrong, I don't know. But you see the point? Looking for the evidence, believing the evidence, they're both important. Well, Thomas, we don't know too much about the end of the story. There are lots of traditions. One tradition which is really hard to pin down, and probably quite doubtful, is that he went to Paraguay. I don't know whether Francis came across that or not, but there's a tradition that he went to Paraguay, which would make him one of the first people from the East on the Americas continent. But he did go to India. And there is a church in India, a large church, thousands and thousands of people. Every year they have a big convention, big meetings, a bit like New Wine, that sort of thing. It's called the Martoma Church, named after Thomas, church that he founded. But also, like many of the apostles, he died as a martyr, probably in 72 AD. Thomas went from being this person who had genuine questions to someone who believed the evidence, and then someone who was ready to live a life based on that evidence. But there's just one little extra bit in this chapter that I think is almost the most important bit, actually. I think it's almost more important than the stories about the disciples and Thomas. And right at the end, John tells us what his purpose was in writing this whole gospel. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. There's not room for them in this book. Many other things that Jesus did. This is just a sample. But these are written not that you'll be better informed, not that we'll have a historical record, not that there'll be something to celebrate in the future, but that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. John had got an agenda, and he's completely open about it. I'm not being objective here. I'm not writing something that you don't have to do anything about. I'm writing this because I want you to believe. And I want you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But more than that, not just that you'll have head knowledge, but that believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, you may have life in his name. That's what John was about. That's what this whole thing is about. That you and I can have real eternal life through Jesus. Those of you who know the book of John will perhaps be able to think of lots of times in the book of John when he talks about life. He talks about, in John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that those who believe in him would have everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are lots of mentions of life in the book of John. If you want a little something to do this afternoon, go and have a look them up. Just Google life in John and see how many you come up with. That's the theme of this book, life. And what John wants for you is also what I think I want for you. And more importantly, what God wants for you, that you will have life, eternal life. Not just life that goes on for a long time, but life which is richer and fuller than any other life that you can imagine. And lots of us have just had a little taste of that. There's a lot more to come for us. But that's what Jesus promises us, eternal life. So I think there's a simple little question for us at the end of today, or a challenge rather than a question. And it's a challenge which you'll see all over the place on T-shirts, in songs, in films. But actually, it's originally from the Bible. Choose life. Choose life. Which are you going to go for? Boring, deadly, ordinary life? Or real life with Jesus? Eternal life. Fresh life. Life which is indescribable. That's what God wants to bring to you through Jesus. Amen.